complacency. Once again, talking about that, and hopefully y'all understand, and we said this when we first start talking about this. And we did first start talking about it, right? Okay, let's make sure. I'll make sure I'm not everybody's saying, Pastor, what are you talking about? We haven't done this one yet. Okay. And I told you, there can be some people down here that are extremely busy but are complacent. And you can have some people that have what we may call a normal paced life, and they're not complacent at all. Because complacency is not based on what all you have to do. It's what you are in or basing it on. That's a big reason why most Christians aren't spiritually growing. It's because they're complacent. Because complacency makes you come out of your comfort zone. It will challenge you not to be you in order to be used by God. Okay? That's why some of us have the same traits and habits, attitudes that we did when we first became a Christian, because those things we clung on to. This is the way I am. If that makes sense. And so complacency is very dangerous. And that's why it's called complacency, a dangerous place to be. And we've seen that with the parable of the talents. And when he called the one who hid it, because theirs was, we could feel that. And I'm glad he didn't. We could feel that with why he didn't take the talent and do what he was told. He went and hid it. Okay. And he didn't do wrong, as we may call, he just didn't do anything at all. And that's what sometimes we do as Christians. There's many cases where we may have to step out and may lose friends, may be uncomfortable, may not be the life of the party, may not be invited, may not. And I'm not talking about you're that way because that's your bad attitude. No, because learn the difference. Because if people don't like you because you got to learn that also, because they could be telling you something. However, if the distance from you, or if things happen, or something, is because I'm standing up for God truly, and this is hard because you got some people that can really be bad people and they blame God for it. They'll say and do some things and say, well, they don't like me because I'm a Christian. Please don't be one of those. However, if I really am doing something for Christ, yep, sometimes uncomfortable, undesirable results can happen, if that makes sense. So this one hid his talent, gave back his talent. So God got what he gave. When the person got saved, if that makes sense. That's complacent. And so we look at our lives, and if my spiritual growth is stagnant, I may be complacent. Does that make sense? Okay? And most likely I am. So as we've seen, we saw the parable. So we saw what constitutes it. So we start breaking things down. Complacency is trusting in anything else but the Lord. Trusting in anything else but the Lord. That's a big part of it. So if you see me feeling okay in a place that I'm at and I don't budge, it could be a set of friends, it could be a job, it could be a routine, something I've always done. You hear people say, well, I've always done this, right? You hear people when they say that, that's me being complacent because I'm in a place where I'm comfortable, and that can become dangerous. Our Christian walk requires us to be proactive, not complacent. Every day we need to check ourselves to see what do I need to change, what things may come. What things are in my life right now that may not be a problem, but because if I'm not proactive, it's going to be a problem later. Like some things you're doing right now, God could, Satan's sitting there going, I'm going to him to do it for very long, then one day I'm just going to hit him with something because of it, and now they're not going to be able to budge and do the right thing because they weren't saying, hey, I got to be careful of this. Do you know what I mean? I mean, I was saying, even though I've said it before, and all of our prayers go out to the Evans family. Tony Evans, if you didn't know it, his wife passed away of cancer. I was devastated, but for a selfish reason also, especially for him, but as a husband, but immediately made me think of my wife. Do y'all get this? And the devastation that I thought of shut me down. If that would happen to me, I'd be shut down, is what I thought, which is not good. Does that make sense? You know what I mean? I love my wife and everything like that, but I mean, and I knew that, and that's why I was like, so what am I proactively doing to prepare for life, period? Does that make sense? What are we doing, or are we just, I hope it doesn't happen. That's complacent. Does that make sense? Okay? So, you know, we pray about that. We have to think about uncomfortable things and then live our lives to prepare for it, not, oh, well, you know, your parents all the time, don't worry, I'm not going anywhere. You ever hear parents do that? And then the child's devastated because you didn't prepare them. You were complacent with them. This moment is so great, let's act like it's always going to be. Well, no, it's not. And that's where we have to make sure we're prepared for it and setting, not setting ourselves up against it. So complacency comes from our desires, what we want, our timid fear, and plainly our laziness. To truly grow as a Christian takes work. Okay, and we've been putting a lot of emphasis on desires and fears. I think you guys have a handle on that, but we don't talk much about laziness. And like I said, some of the most busy people are lazy. Why? Because they're doing stuff they really like to do instead of doing what they're supposed to do. Think about that. Right? It's very easy for me to go to my job that I like to do, spend all the time there, instead of going in the Word and going, I got to minister and I got to be uncomfortable. I'm going back to work. Right? That's complacent. That's a laziness that we as Christians got to be very aware of. Because they'll think, because I'm so busy, I'm not lazy. Well, you are, and that's where it is. So that's where we last left off, was what are the dangers of spiritual complacency, right? Okay, good. Praise God. I heard the sure. All right. All right, what are the dangers of spiritual complacency? So here are the dangers of it if we're not careful. Part of the sin that got Sodom destroyed was complacency. Am I wrong? We did all that. Okay, praise God. All right, so let me review, go over that. Thank you, sister. I got to read faces if y'all don't say anything to me. So thank you for the expressions y'all give. Marvin gave me nothing there that time. So I think, oh, you was there? That's right. You was like, it's usually a billboard. Usually. Okay, I'm sorry. So here are the dangers we saw. Part of it, we saw Sodom and Gomorrah, and we saw that they were complacent when with the, as a supposedly godly place, not taking care of their people, being stuck up on themselves, being haughty, their whole entire thing. They were unconcerned, overfed. Think about that. I'm going to throw that in there. When it says overfed, when I get too much, that's a form of complacency. You know what I mean? You know, if I'm getting too much right now, my wife's going through the house and getting rid of it. She's a minimalist now. But with all that said, sometimes we look around and we have too much, or we eat too much, or we overindulge. That's our fault. You understand that? And we have to understand that's what they did that made them complacent. God does not approve of a complacent church, as we see with the Laodicean church. You know, when he says, I spit you out, it's because they were very, we're good. We're good. If we as a church became comfortable, or where it felt too good, we keep going that path. What if I start preaching another way or doing other things, and we grew and things started going and you were happy? Would anybody come here and say, Pastor, we got to change. We're going the wrong way. How many would do that? Does that make sense? You know what I mean? And we don't, because it's usually in a happy place or a place that we feel good. And we have to make sure we're not following in what we see, but basically 100% what he says. I'm relying on the unreliable has a painful outcome. Okay. And that's where, just relying, you may rely on something right now that seems like it works. It's saying eventually you're going to feel it. All right, whatever that may be. If you're relying on your talent and it's working out, it's going to come to an outcome, a bad outcome. You know what I mean? If you're relying on a ministry or something like that's not preaching the word, it's going to come to a bad outcome. And complacent life is meaningless overall. Just when it's going to be something when I have to answer to God, and I'll have absolutely nothing to show for it. Now, how not to be spiritually complacent. Are we right now? Good. Okay, I see people comfortable. Thank you, sis, for filling in for Sister Marva. All right. So example that shows difference between content and complacent. So there's a difference in those two words. When I'm content or when I'm complacent. Because we're supposed to be content. We are not supposed to be complacent. Some people mistake the two. Okay. And we also misdefine it. Because being content in a worldly way is complacent. Because it's based on me. Okay? Being content in a spiritual way is right because it's based on God. Okay, let's talk about this. First of all, a complacent person tries to avoid undesirable situations, whether it's responsibility or not, while a content person adjusts to any situation. I should put the word spiritually content, but once again, worldly content is complacent. That's going to be the difference there. And I'll say it again. So if a complacent person wants comfort, wants to be in a place that they like, right? Many Christians will not know their gifts because they're looking for something they like. Think about that, Okay? So if they really knew God had this and they're very good at it, and God, because the Spirit is really working through them, if they allow him, but they won't know it because they're like, but I like doing this. Right? I don't want to work with kids. I don't want to preach to people. I don't want to minister to this. I don't want to console. I don't want to help. And because you're doing that, you're looking for something you like instead of God, use me. You know what I mean? We sing that song, I Give Myself Away. We sing it, but do we really mean it? Right? We say, I want to be like Jesus in that song. And Jesus didn't say, man, I love this job. Amen? But he wholeheartedly, not my will, but your will be done, even to death. And that's what we have to understand. While a content person will say, God, put me wherever you need me to be. And they'll look at the life and not go, man, I just feel so bad because this is not happening. They'll go in there, okay, I have to adjust. Give me strength. You need your help. You'll keep looking at God as if this is going to be the way it is forever. It's one of the things I say to people in counseling, and that's where contentment comes from. And the only way you can contentment, as we're going to see, is through your relationship with Christ. We'll talk about that. So, contentment is one of the most valuable attributes one can have. 1 Timothy 6, 6 through 10 says, but godliness and contentment, watch this, is great gain. Great. So it's not something you just have, it's something you get. Okay? And it's not just something you get, it's a great thing to have. Unfortunately, we don't pursue it like we should. Now, godliness is, plain and simple, being like God. Right? And you know, we see, I don't know if I have it in this one, but in 2 Peter, where it tells you how to get godliness. You know, remember he says, so you can participate in the divine nature. He gave us everything we need for life and godliness. Okay? So we have everything we need to be godly, but it didn't say godliness is a comfortable thing. Because remember, along with participating in the divine nature, you also escape something. Who remembers that? In 2 Peter 1. There's something you escape. Corruption in the world caused by evil desires or desires. Yes. And that's important. Think about what he's just saying there. I'm going to participate in something, running away from something I like. Did y'all catch that? Okay. I'm going to now go into something and running away from the things that I want to go after. And that's the thing we tend to miss, because we always think they're both going to be together, and our desires are the thing that has corrupted so much. But he goes on to verse 7, for we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. He's basically saying, if you just have the essentials, you're good. So he's saying, I'm going to give you some stuff, and I'm going to take some stuff away. Please don't let that be your reason. And I have to always remember that when I'm ministering somebody that spirituality, because it's very easy for me to feel bad and respond to my feeling and not to the spirituality. Right? Now, it doesn't mean you go there and you got food and something to eat. You should be happy with that. That's not for me to say. It's for them to understand. You got to stay spiritually focused. Do you know what I mean? God knows what he's doing. And get them on that focus and path, not try to get them back into their fleshly comfort. Does that make sense? I want them out of that. I want them to realize, what if this is all gone? You almost need to wake up with stuff, and what if tomorrow I lost? You know, or what if I didn't have? You know what I mean? I'm going to give God the glory for all of this. 9 says, people who want to get rich fall into temptation and trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. So just the desire, or going after the fact of being and having more, he's saying, puts them into two things. It says people want to get rich, fall into temptation and a trap. That's one thing together, okay? Because it's so in other words, the temptation is me. You remember where temptation comes from the desire that battles within me. And then the trap, because I'll start making excuses, and I'll be convinced, well, I'm just doing this for God. I'm just doing this because God gave it to me. It almost be like people who try to make natural drugs. Why did God make it for? Somebody even said that at work. They were talking about something people smoke or whatever like that. And he was like, well, God made it. He must have made it for something. I said, he made poisonous berries and skunks, too. I don't see you eating them. Yeah. But do you understand that? It was like, you want to use that? Go ahead. Now, if I see you doing that natural things for everything, I need to see you bringing some poisonous berries. And I don't want to say that because you can get in trouble for it. But do you understand? Because we say things to make it work based on us. Right? Instead of going, I'm following God, completely following God. But it says, and into many foolish and harmful desires. in which you'll start desiring things which make no sense, but to you it'll make sense because of you're going after your desire instead of after the will of God. And it says, into ruin and destruction. It says, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Okay? And unfortunately, we're in a nation right now, capitalism, which encourages and pushes that love. It's something that we're surrounded by if you're not careful. And it comes in so many forms, and we as Christians have to be. It fell into the church so crazy. That's what churches run after, making more money. And then they encourage you with God's going to give you more money. And they almost make people think when you go to heaven, it's going to be a whole lot of money. Seriously. And they just kind of have that where we go after that type of wealth. So we must find security in the grace of God in order to deal with undesirable situations. Did y'all catch that? Remember that proactiveness, like I was telling you. I was like thinking of if something were ever to happen to my wife, I have to have security, in that sense, to make sure my security is in him. Enjoy my time with my wife, but find security in him. Because if I find security in my wife, something happened to my wife, I'm devastated. So Satan goes, all I have to do is get rid of his wife or make her change or do something. Do y'all see where I'm coming from? Okay? And look what it says, 2 Corinthians 12:9-10. It says, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. That verse has always been so powerful to me. He's saying, all you need is my grace. Okay? Now, we say amen to that, but do we really get that? And the reason why I think we don't get it is you'd see us breaking our neck to get his grace. Now, we'll break our neck for our job, break our neck for a person, break our neck for other things. Think about it. Watch how we put time and everything into other things. But when it comes to his grace, it's kind of like, amen. I can get that anytime. Not realizing he's saying all you need. And what's making people struggle is because we're not getting it. We're trying to get other stuff to fill our lives, and it doesn't fill. Only grace, his grace, because it covers everything. My grace is sufficient for you. And that's why he says this part, for my power is made perfect in weakness. So if I get comfort, that's where complacency becomes dangerous, then I feel and am strong, which in turn makes me weak. Think about that. Okay? I'm going to say it again. If I get comfort in something that I desire, that I like, it makes me strong, which in turn means I'm weak because I'm depending on me. And a lot of us will measure our life on how we are. Right? If I'm smart, things are falling in place, I did this. I told you, I have more failures and shortcomings in my life, and I hate it. I'm not going to lie. However, it's the best thing because it fully makes me rely on God. I can assure you, because I'm like, I'm not doing it. You know, there was a meeting one time, and I kept, and you can ask my wife, and y'all have seen it too. My memory can go, and I can make mistakes, and I don't have an eye for detail, and I'll miss things, and all that stuff comes to mind to where I'm just kind of, you know, but it's the perfect thing. It makes me pray about things a lot more. It makes me second guess. It makes me go to God. It makes me say I'm not the best. But praise God for that. Because the minute I think, oh, it's because I've been doing this for years and because I'm that makes me weak because I'm strong. That's why he says, I need you to be weak. Right? So praise God when he does that. This is one of those undesirable things that if we were focused on God, we'd praise God for it happening. But some of us get so frustrated, and this is insecurity and all that, and we just want to be the best at or, amen. But in that weakness, this is therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses. I heard one minister say, and it was interesting how he said. He said, as a dad, I remember I was always the fun dad. And he said, my kids love me my wife, he said, because the job I had, I came home and she was the one telling me, you're going to get this, you're going to get that. And I'd go, let him go. And dad, and he was like, I was the hero and it was great and all this other stuff. And he said, so I was strong. He said, it made me a worthless dad. He said, when they got older, they had no respect because I was supposed to be the fun dad. You know what I mean? They would always, don't tell mom. You know what I mean? Because she was the real strong. She was allowing what God told her. And when they were like, I can't stand it, she'd go, I don't care. Right? But her thing was, I'm doing what I'm responsible in God. Be careful sometimes when we go for the things that the world calls strength in instead of going after God. You know what I mean? When he realized I should have been weak in me and relied on God, it would have made me instantly go in the Word and say, no, I got to discipline. I have to teach. I have to, you know what I mean, not always be the good guy. So understand that. That's why he says, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses. So for what? So Christ's power may rest on me. Okay, Christ's power is available to me, but I want it to rest on me. Okay, resting on me means I want them to see Christ. Are you raising your kids with Christ? Or are you raising them with your strength? Are you doing your job with Christ, or are you doing your job with your strength? Amen? You know, it's to the point where, and it's a blessed place to be, I don't want to go to job with a confidence of, I got this, but with an uncertainty of, God, I need you. Right? When you get that, you should be concerned when you do get that confidence. Have you ever done something and it's just kind of, I'm going to take care of this, I'll be right back. It's almost like, this is nothing. You know what I mean? Or do you go in everything? Well, I hope. You know what I mean? The it's okay. Remember that commercial? We all should just be okay. So we can allow God to be the best in us. You know what I mean? Instead of us going in there, I'm the expert. I got this down to a science. Because I don't, the weakness is what I need. It says, that is why for Christ's sake I delight in, and we've gone over this, I'll do this in the future again, but weaknesses, and that's talking about mental or physical sicknesses, believe it or not, and insults. When somebody says something bad about me, even when you know it's wrong and the other people heard it and they talk about you, do you understand? You just kind of, and? Do you understand that? In hardships. Now, between hardships and difficulties, one of them means your actual life, and one of them means moments in your life. Do y'all get this? Okay? So you have the hardships. I think that's the one where you, in a life that's probably going what we may call normal, you have these moments, somebody dying, some moments, some sickness, some project or something happened at that moment. And there are a couple of those. He's saying those are great because they make you weak. And persecutions, if you want a good definition of that, it's when I did exactly what I'm supposed to do for God and seemed like I got punished for it. When people say no good deed goes unpunished, persecution. That's when Christians go, amen. The world goes, that's why I don't do anything right for anybody.
So this is putting me in the mind of the lesson that you did, and it was self-confidence and pride.
Yep.
In the middle, we need to be humble.
Yes.
So we don't want to be on the end where we're fearful, though.
Fearful and insecure.
Insecure.
Yep. Those are wrong, too.
So pretty much in any situation, you know, pray that, you know, whatever the outcome, it's in God's hand.
Mm-hmm.
And if it blows up, it blows up.
Right.
But then on the other end, you're not like, oh, well, I'm giving it to God. Whatever happens, happens.
Right. Saying it like that.
Say, yeah,
oh, yeah.
Like,
to kind of put it in the sense of use me and God using me. What humble does, it doesn't put me in the end where I'm insecure and fearful that he can't use me. God says, Keith, I want you to go minister. Oh, I can't talk to them, and they're going to do this. Where he's like, no, I told you to go do this, and I'm not doing it. You know what I mean? Or me just getting in front of people to preach, and I feel nervous, and I allow my nervousness to make me go, I'm not doing it. But that's what I'm supposed to do. That's the insecurity and fearfulness. That can't exist. Do you understand that? And then I can't go up there and, well, I'm a excellent speaker. I'm this and that. Wait till they see me. That's the conceited or the full of self or the pride. You know, where I think it's about me. Wait till they hear me. Wait till they see how great I am. It's supposed to be humble of, I'm going to do what you want me to do, whatever that may be, which gives a confidence in him, but I'm not going to get in the way, which takes me out of it. Does that make sense? Okay, so I think we did an order of my steps on what it means to give it to God, because usually when humans say I'm giving it to God, they're basically saying I give up. Okay, that's basically what they're saying, because we're not really giving it to God. Because if you read in the Bible, there's an actions or actions you do on giving it to God. You actually do certain things instead of doing this other thing. Why are you doing this other thing? I'm giving it to God. I'm doing exactly what he said. So that should be everybody's life. It should never be us saying it at a moment. I should have always gave it to God. Right? The minute my child is born, I'm giving them to God. Right? And then the rest of the life I'm living with, this is God's child. I have to raise them as God's child. Not, I'm raising them as my child, it's not working, so God, now I'm giving them to you. And that's what we tend to do. Does that help?
So let's say you are a good speaker. Somebody is a good speaker, that's your gift or your talent. So would your prayer be, thanks for giving me this gift, let me just use it to glorify you, though?
Amen.
So it's not that you're not acknowledging it.
Right. I mean, if it is there, you'll say, God, allow this to work, allow you to work through me. It'll never be, I got this. I don't even need to pray about that. I'm going to pray about my weaknesses. But you'll go up there, and if you net recognize, and if you're not, you'll go, God, in my horrible speaking, please allow me still be used by you. You know what I mean? You know what you're doing in every case. You know, we don't measure by the world. So you'll hear some people that'll compliment, say, man, you're excellent, you're great. That won't faze you. And you hear some other people go, why are you up there standing? You shouldn't be talking to anybody. That won't faze you. They'll go, until God tells me to stop. You see where I'm going with this? You know, so yeah, humility keeps you right in the middle. Right. But complacency is going to be on either end. Complacency. Some people are confident and they're confident. So that's why they got to be the best. I got to be the greatest. And we just tend to raise our kids that way. I want you to have a 4.0 and I want you to be great in school and be great in sports and be great in this. And we give all the greatness stuff that we put out there. But we don't give them the understanding that do the best you can in the Lord. Pray to God. Understand that it's God that you want to depend, you know, that you want to depend on. But then you don't want them to be scared on the other end and do nothing. My kids had to do an extracurricular activity. They didn't have to be the best at it. And I want them to pray about it. I want them to understand their limitations and to recognize I need God. Does that make sense? So it's a combination of both. But that middle one is I'm going to be used by God, but I'll, God, wherever you want to put me. You know? And some of us, I think we would freeze if they told us to do certain things. And that's where we want to go. I really need you. And this makes sense? Amen? Hopefully it'll help. Okay. Where did I last leave off? In difficulty. Yes, difficulty. Yes, so difficulties, remember I said you have hardships, which are moments. Difficulties, one of the, like I said, I keep mixing up the two, but one of them means moments in your life. One of them means your life. Okay? Hardship could be your life. So there are some people where it just seems like, man, and they can't get a break, and you look at them, and sometimes we can humanly try to fix them. That's not necessarily what God had in store. Do y'all get what I'm saying? I mean, there was no, you didn't get a group of Egyptians going, we're going to go break Joseph out because he doesn't deserve this. You know what I mean? Some of us go, that was great that they, no, God, there was a reason why God had him in there. And we don't even know the full reason. We just know it was for God's glory. God allowed him to go. God allowed him to stay. And so as a Christian, I have to spiritually look at things because sometimes even when I go counsel or when I'm helping somebody or anybody in my life, am I helping them in their comfort or complacency or am I helping them in their spirit? Because the answer may be, you do know you may have to stick. I told you the big turning point in my life was when my friend said to me when I was going through some tough times and I said, man, when is this going to end? And she said, may not. And I had to catch the bus home because my car was dead. And in the bus, I was angry at it the whole ride home. And it wasn't until the end, because my gospel bus had to walk home, is when it hit me up, but she may be right. What if she's right? So praise God and live for this moment. You know what I mean? Live as if it's going to be the rest of your life. And that's where you have to have it. You have to have that mindset of those. But he says, I delight in these things because it's getting me out the way and I have to rely on God. Make sense? I can't stress that enough because that's something in our lives right now. We still make the mistake or bad decision of only giving God credit when we're in desirable places. Right? Only give. I'm not going to tell you, many times I got up here and people came back and was like, oh, outstanding, praise God. And other times I got up here and I seen people leave and I bombed. I'm talking about how I gave it, stuttered, you know, everything was wrong. I was all over the place. And I praise God for both of those things. It just keeps me focusing on him, of God. I just want to be used by you. Get me out the way. Amen? All right. So also, being content is a learned quality that we get from Christ. Okay? That's why he calls it a secret. So I can't get it anywhere else other than from Christ. Philippians 4, 11 through 13 says, I am not saying this because I am in need. I have learned to be content whatever the circumstance. The one I love about this is he's not just talking about the bad or the undesirable circumstance. He's also talking about what we may call good or the desirable circumstance. I have to be content in those. And be honest with you, it's harder to be content when you have more. Very hard. You start leaning on that and you become more complacent. He was like, I know what it is to be in need. So he's been on that side of life. And I know what it is to have plenty. He's been on that side of life. And what God is letting us know is, See, if we're looking at it wrong, we'll look at people that have more. And it could be talent, it could be money, it could be situations, it could be opportunity, it could be all this stuff. And we think, man, they're blessed. And in their mind, some of them think, I'm so blessed, wait till I go to heaven, I'm still even going to be more blessed. They live in such a way as if I deserve this, and they're in trouble. Like I said, James 5 really broke that down. Okay, but then those who live without any sometimes allow fear and complacency in that way of, oh, I'm not going to do anything. I've never been good, and they ain't going to hire me, and they're not going to do this. And both are bad. And he's saying, I've been in both places. He says, I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. What does that cover? All. Okay, where we blow it is we give passes. Now think about it, right? Don't we do it? We'll say, if they're going through this and this, I understand. But if they're going through that, oh. And I ain't going to lie. And I know we've seen it, and some of you may have experienced it or even gone. I've seen when people have gone through things. In my mind, I'm like, oh, man, it would break my heart. Spiritually, I'm going, God got this. And I have to encourage them to that. Not to, I don't know what to say to you. I don't know what to say to you. Oh, this is so bad. This is, y'all get where I'm coming from? You know what I mean? Some very devastating things. But there's a reason why God allowed it. Job's friends did the other side. They probably felt so bad. They were like, you had to do something bad. There ain't no way God would do this. Based on what? Right? I have to get that straight from God before I can go, there's no way God would do this to you. It has to be. No, there's a reason why. So now, go find him. Make sure you're in him. You know what I mean? Get in that protection of him for the protection, because he may keep you here. And that's hard. So he says the secret. Secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry. You see what I'm saying? And he didn't say necessarily begging bread, but he says hungry, in which I really, you know, I need something to eat. You know, I ate, but I'm not dying, but, you know, whether living in plenty or want. He says, I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Now, that secret right now, there's so much of an answer in there. First of all, everything. So anytime the Bible tells me to do something, I can do it. So in no way am I supposed to encourage you in any other way. When you go, I can't, or it's hard, or you can say all that stuff, but you have to say, that's why I'm not doing it, right? And he makes clear, he gives me strength. The question you have to ask, is it Christ that gives you strength? Now, we'll say yes, but when you go through your toughest times, do you go directly to Christ? And not just prayer. But I mean, in your actions, in your response, or do you go to a friend that makes you feel better? Do you go to whatever habit to make you feel better? Do you go to some place that you can hide? Do you get where I'm coming from? That person that you talk to, not that gives you Christ, but the person you talk to that makes you feel better. I told you when there was two of us, and the one was a youth pastor, and then it was me, and they had the woman's son, and it was cancer, and she asked me, and I had to give her there's a chance, you know, these and things can happen, find comfort in Christ, so on and so forth. It really, it didn't, in a worldly sense, sound cold. She went to him, he wrote this beautiful of how God's going to really take care. And what you got out of it is, there's such a blessing in what God is doing in this sickness, and he's going to come out of it, and watch what it's going to be. And when it was all said and done, she was in tears, and she said, I love his letters. The child didn't make out. Now, I don't know what that did with a relationship with God, because God didn't say that. It was beautiful at the time, made them feel good in them, instead of preparing them in them. Did y'all catch that? Okay? And that's the key that is showing us here. Find our strength in that contentment of, you know what, God? I'm going to glorify you if it works this way, but I'm going to glorify you if it doesn't. And glorifying you means I'm going to keep living for you despite what's going on now. So we have to be proactive in a way that we're prepared to do that. Be content with your pay. He says in Luke 3:14, then some soldiers asked him, and what should we do? He replied, don't extort money and don't accuse people falsely. Be content with your pay. Now, some people say then, so I don't ask for a raise. It's not saying not to do that. It's saying don't make your pay the driving force. Does that make sense? Do not make that the driving force in your life. Make it seem like, once again, whatever you're paid now, this is it. Amen. Now, he adds, don't extort people for money and stuff like that. And people are going to the historical part. But what he's letting us know is sometimes we let money make us do things that are wrong. We'll do a job and we overcharge. That's extorting. You understand? It may not just be where you're bribing or where you're doing something or you're blackmailing. No, it can come in different forms. When tax season's coming up, are we extorting? Something we have to question as Christians. There's a lot of ways you can get around doing stuff that are against the law, which means against God. So then are you doing it to get more money? Does that make sense? You know what I mean? Our tithing and offering. Because we see the money we have. We don't see the money that when we say we give, we receive in faith. So a lot of us won't do it. Once again, between you and God. But understanding is still extorting. Because we're letting the money be the thing that drives us. Now, if I make a lot of money, the contentment in that is the understanding of I make a lot, so I have a lot of responsibilities. Do y'all get that? Remember, he who has more and more is expected. And we're, like I said, going back to James 5, there is a responsibility in what I'm supposed to give to others. I don't go, I'm blessed with this. Too bad I'm not. Amen? You immediately remember, there are others that don't have what I have, so I have more to give, so what can I do to give? Does that make sense? Amen? So there's just a lot of things in that that we have to understand. But contentment is not just saying, hey, don't pay me anymore. It's whatever I have. I'm blessed with that. I'm going to make it work in you, Lord. Thank you so much for giving it to me. And how I spend it, I'm still going to be responsible to him in it. Y'all get that? And once again, Christ shows us that type of contentment, shows us how to do it. I'm going to stop on this last one. Don't allow yourself to love money and what it can do. Okay? And I think that fits the being content with your pay. Hebrews 13:5 says, keep your lives free from the love of money. And be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. Now, why he's saying that is, it's at work, I know when people, when the Powerball or whatever goes up to a certain point, and everybody plays the ticket, they go into this dream talking, if you ever, and I watch them, and when we win, they start with, and you just hear them talk about what they're going to do with the millions of dollars or billions or whatever they think they're going to get. And then they go, the problem with that, I mean, it's fun and games in certain cases, but some people are waiting for that moment or breakthrough, and they'll live more for that. And that's where the problem comes in, where that will be your guide and not God. And now, I talked about something extreme like a Powerball, but some of us will do it in our jobs. Our job will dictate us. It will dictate us away from church, dictate us away from God, because I want what it's giving me over him who said he will never leave me or forsake. That job will. Economies go. My talents go. I get older. Young and smarter come in. New bosses. I can go down the list of things that one day it's going to go, okay, it's time for you to go. And you're, now, why am I so surprised instead of going, oh, well, God hasn't left me. So where are we going next, God? Right? And yeah, it may be lower. Oh, we're doing lower. Praise you. But are you prepared to do that? Or are you one of those that go, nope, he's going to take me somewhere better? And have you heard people tell you that? He's going to take me somewhere. And then they don't work for years because you're looking for that better. And God's like, no, I had this over here for you. Do you understand that? I had this. I need you to take this. And you're like, nope, you have something that's going to make more money and more. I didn't tell you that. Some person told you that because they're going off of your love of money, not off your dependence on me. Think about that. How are your decisions driven? Those two things, like the content and pay. Contentment isn't, I wouldn't desire more. Contentment isn't not to take more. It's whatever you have, praise God for it, even if it tends to go lower. Oh, is that what we're getting? Got it. We're going to make this work. We'll do whatever it needs to in order to glorify you. Any questions? Amen. All right. We will stop there. And God willing, start it up again next week. Let's pray.